Time to turn the meeting over to Mr. Jerry Brown.
Well, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
God bless you super abundantly in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for joining us today from near and afar. It's a pleasure to have you, and I know that you mean so much to God, and I know that He's going to reach into your hearts today. So let that happen. Don't be afraid. Just let God take care of you. We're going to start in Romans chapter 5, and you can turn to that. But before we do, I've got a few introductory remarks. Today, our teaching is part 2, a continuation of the chemistry of the blood. And if you haven't heard the first part, it's on our website, rbrc.us. And you can hear it there, and we'll store these subsequent teachings there as well. And I want to tell you, before I give you a small recap of what I closed with last week, I want to tell you something very important. But before I start talking and tell you everything that I want to say, I know you've got something to say to me. The I am. Let's do it.
I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life.
Now for our Spanish-speaking contingency, let's do this in Spanish.
Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida.
Give yourselves a hand. These sayings are just wonderful. They're little positive affirmations that help kick everything off. To be a Christian, you need to be strong. God doesn't call weak people to His family. To endure Christianity, you need to have strength. And so, not only must you fortify your mind and subsequently your behavior with an attitude of strength, but you must also recognize God and allow Him to transform you into the strong Christian that being born again allows. Be strong. When Adam sinned, he died spiritually. Well, ultimately, he died physically. And since life is in the blood, man died. Something happened in the blood. We're going to spend this teaching session on the blood of Christ. You're going to learn things that maybe you never knew about the blood of Christ. You're going to learn things about the Bible that maybe you never knew. And I hope that this recreates a new reference for you. And I want it to do that. I want you to be able to reposition yourself in Christianity away from the old and into the new. I'm a huge proponent of that. I believe that we have a right to a new Christianity, one that isn't tainted by religion, one that isn't tainted by false doctrine, by traditions, by heresies. You know, there's many that would call us a heresy just because we had the manifestations of Holy Spirit in our fellowship. They say if you speak in tongues and interpret and prophesy, you're a cult. Well, I say that religion is a heresy because it defies the truth of God's word. anytime anybody says you cannot do what the Word of God says to do, that's a heresy. And I do not follow that kind of thinking. And I trust neither do you. Well, something happened to the blood when Adam sinned. Sin affected the blood of man, not his body, well, except indirectly, because the body is supplied by blood. And it's for this very reason that flesh can only be called sinful flesh, because it is nourished, it's fed, it's sustained by sinful blood. But the real problem is not the flesh. The real problem is the blood. And since God hath made of one blood all nations, sin is present in all of Adam's progeny. For in that one sinned, all have sinned. Romans chapter 5. I already got you there, so we can find verse 12 really fast. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Thank you, Adam. Thank you very much. And to this day, we suffer because of him. Well, you can turn to Genesis chapter 6 if you want to get a head start on this, and then I'll go ahead and say a few things. We weren't taught how to be sinners. From the beginning, sin has been resident in our blood. Man's problem isn't that he's immoral. His problem is that his blood is polluted. Now remember, I said I'd like you to shift some things here. I'd like you to reposition yourself in Christianity. And I know there's many of you that like to think that your flesh is sinful, and that it's your mind that's sinful, and that it's your body that's sinful. I know there's those of you who like to do that. But I'm asking you to shift yourself into a new way of thinking. The problem is polluted blood. That's always been the problem. Even when you were trying to figure out why life was such a challenge at times. Always the blood. Why? There is sin in the blood. You know the song we sing? There's power in the blood. Power, power, power. Well, there's sin in the blood. Why do we do something to remind ourselves of that? I'm not saying make a song, but I am making a point. Children come by doing bad things naturally. Yeah, they don't have to be taught at all. They just sin. That's how they are. But they have to be taught how not to sin. Why? Because their very nature is wrong. Why? Because one blood, and sin is in the blood. It's hard for some people to comprehend, especially mothers that have their little kids, and they just let them run wild and berserk and drive people crazy. It's like an anarchy in the making. But you need to understand that sin's in the blood. And those kids were never taught how to sin. But Mama, you need to teach those kids how not to sin. That's your responsibility. Wow. You can look at it a different way. Sin is a disease. Now, I know you know what diseases are. But have you ever considered that sin is a disease? Yeah. It's a disease. A blood disease that is passed down through heredity. And you can't do anything about it. You can't go and purify your blood, and then when you have your next kid, the kid's got pure blood. Forget that. It's a curse, and it is something that was passed into the entire human race. Even those who had not sinned the way Adam sinned. The entire human race was and is polluted with sin. So that captures what we talked about in our last teaching. Well, did you know that sin was such a problem in Noah's day? And don't think that God didn't have to deal with this. We like to look at life like colorful pictures and ignore all the bad. But let me tell you something. Man tried God. Man put God to the test and took him to his utter limit. Now that takes some of the color out of the fantasy picture, doesn't it? God was tried in his mind and he had to make a choice. Well, he did make a choice. There was such a problem with sin in Noah's day that God repented for ever having made man. And you know what he told Noah? In Genesis 6, verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. I've had enough. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Wow. Now, I'd say God was tried. You know, tried, put to the test, run to his limit, had enough. And thank you, mankind, for doing that. Thank you, sin, that lives in the blood. Thank you very much for doing that. That's how bad sin is. If it goes unchecked, it remains unchecked. And it's our responsibility to check it at the door. You check it. You don't let it run free. But you do have to know what's going on inside, otherwise you're just going to be confused. Why do I have struggles? You know, why does sin want to try to affect me so deeply sometimes? Why? It's in the blood. It's in the blood. I should probably tell you to turn to another verse, shouldn't I? Well, you can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 1. It'll be a few minutes before we get there. Well, let me tell you something beautiful. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Well, you know the story about the ark. Everybody knows that story, even people who don't believe in the God we believe in. So there's questions. Why did Cain slew Abel? Because of sin. Why else? Sin was in the blood. There was something, quote, something in Cain's blood, something that made him do terrible things, something that opened the door, so to speak, so that he would do terrible things. He seemed normal and looked normal enough, but one day that something rose up within him. And he yielded to it, and he murdered Abel, his brother. Well, do you remember that Adam was supposed to live forever? But something in his blood prevented that. What was that something? Well, it wasn't life anymore. That's what he had. Before he sinned, it was death. Death is that something that rises up. Today, humanity is on such a delicate balance between life and death, and you see it every day in the news. You just wonder, how's this gonna hold together? That delicate balance between life and death, survival and annihilation, God's grace has kept men alive. And thank God for that. There's something in man, though, that pushes him toward destruction. It might seem dormant at times, but sooner or later, it rises up again. You can't blame it on anything but sin in the blood. It's a disease. It's a blood disease. While man tries to be moral, to be civilized, to conquer himself and his dark nature. And there's probably some of you that don't want to hear that you have a dark nature. And if you don't believe me and you want to contend, read the Bible. It says sin is in the blood. That's dark. We know that that something that rises up is death, because death is what replaced the life Adam had. And we know that Adam's blood has passed down through all generations. But now and then, just every once in a while, something will rise up out of man, something sinister and frightening and horrible. There is something in man, in his nature, in his blood, that causes him to sin. I'm asking you to reposition yourself in Christianity. I'm asking you to reposition yourself under the care of God. And to do that, you need to understand this. Well, you can. You're strong. You're not weak. You're not a weak person. God doesn't call weak people. You're strong now. And you can handle this. You can manage this truth. And so, this something in man, in his nature, in his blood, is what causes him to sin. You want to blame it on your thoughts? You want to say it's your flesh? You want to blame it on the devil? The devil's not in your blood. The devil's outside of you. And you can certainly control his access to you. But the one thing that you have no control over is the fact that sin is in the blood. And it rises up. It's a disease. It shows itself. And it bears down on mankind. What the human race needs is new blood. Well, doesn't that stand to reason? Adam gave us bad blood. We need new blood. We don't need a new type of civilization. We don't need more morality. We don't need more laws, more religion. We have enough of that. What we need is a fresh start. Something brand new. Well, God had to give the human race a transfusion. And that's where Jesus comes in. He had to send life down from heaven and get it flowing in human blood once again. We have to be careful with that one. Because when we talk about our bodies, our physical bodies receiving a transfusion, there is an aspect of that which has to be taken on faith, which transpires once you are born again. And so there's a remarkable transfusion of sorts that takes place because of God's presence in you, because of the very presence of life that previously had not existed. You know, before a man becomes born again, he's only two parts, body and soul. The born-again Christian is a three-part creation, body, soul, and spirit. And that spirit, it's called Holy Spirit. It's a gift. It's not God. And it's not capital H and capital S. It's small h and small s, the gift from the giver. So you've got body, soul, and spirit. And it is that third component that brings divine life into your body in all of the remarkable ways it does. There's no way that divine life can be present within you without affecting every single cell. And that's the faith part. You just have to know that. And you have to confess it. You have to claim it. You have to believe it. You're allowed to walk into the supernatural, according to John 10, when you're born again. You're allowed to be in that realm. In that realm are a multiplicity of transformations that you have available to you. You can tap into the very substance of God. Before being born again, forget it. You were just a five senses creature. And unfortunately, many Christians still are. They never go past that because they're never taught spirituality. They're taught religion, though. I suppose there's some good in it, but it sure doesn't take you to this place. Well, God had to give the human a transfusion. And so life was sent from heaven. And it started flowing in the blood again. And this is what necessitated a virgin birth. And the virgin birth is probably the main focal of this teaching. Man could never have received this do-over without fresh and new blood in Christ Jesus. Just not possible. And the virgin that I'm talking about is Mary, the same woman to whom an angel appeared. Luke chapter 1. I must impress the virgin birth upon you. One of the most contaminated subjects in all of theology, most all of this stuff is, I'm going to share some things with you today and show you where you stand. You're going to realize it in your own heart. And depending on where you end up, you're going to be on one side of a line or the other. That's going to tell you why you can't comprehend this, that you can't understand it, or why you do, and where you're going to go because of it. And this is at the pinnacle of understanding. The virgin birth. Luke chapter 1 verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Of all the women in the world, and of all the times in time, this one woman was selected, Mary, a virgin. She had never had intercourse. That's what virgin means. She had never received the possibility of blood being created in her because of fertilization. Never. And this is beyond important. To have impact, to understand, and for this to be driven home, you must remove yourself from religion for a moment You can go back to it if you want it, but remove yourself just for a minute from all the sounds you've heard, from all the words you've heard, from all the experiences you've had in whatever religions you've ever been involved in. Just take yourself out of it for a minute and start with a clean slate. Block it all out. And allow yourself into God's sweet realm of truth. Verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost. That's an old English way of saying God. Pneumahagion. We don't use ghost in our vernacular. So don't flip out when you see it here. Just understand it's old English. And you can put spirit in there. And when you see capital H and capital S, even though it's added by the translator here, it's valid because it's talking about God. The Holy Spirit, God, shall come upon you, thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. They like to say it's going to be called God, but God never said that. Whatever was going to be born of Mary was going to be God's Son. And however that Son was going to come into being was because of this overshadowing of the power of the highest. Well, what do you think happened? How does a baby come out of an overshadowing? There's only one plausible answer, and that is God created sperm in Mary. God did not have intercourse with Mary. Don't allow your vanity to even go down that road. God created. And he had an angel come and tell Mary, because otherwise Mary would never have known it had happened. The angel came and said, hey, Mary, guess what? The highest is coming. Well, you won't know it. Because in the spiritual realm, the five senses, man cannot hear, see, taste, touch, or smell it. There's no five senses recognition of the spiritual realm. None. At all. Ever. It's a different realm. That's why I say leave your religion. You got to get out of it in your mind so you can at least try to comprehend this truth. I'm adamant about it. Even to this day, the devil is trying to hush the truth of the virgin birth. He's trying to hush the truth of the resurrection. Don't let that out. Why is this so important? Why is the virgin birth so important? Well, you've got to give it some thought. If Mary had not known a man, and I told you she didn't, she'd never known a man, then there was no way there ever could have been one drop of human blood in her fetus. This is what you have to understand. No way that there could have been even one drop of human blood in Jesus. You know, you can prove this with a chicken egg, and I did this when I was a kid. You can take an egg and hold it up to a light, and if it isn't fertilized, you won't see anything but the yolk. You can see through the shell if it's a bright enough light. But if that egg was fertilized, you could see within a couple hours the little vein starting to form. That's all it takes. Fertilization. And that's exactly what happened when God created sperm in Mary. Because Mary has the eggs. God had the sperm. And when they were united in that marvelous creation, the baby started to form. And that's just remarkable. But what's also remarkable is, well, I guess you can see this with the egg. When you take that egg and you hold it up to the light, and you can see this on the internet, just Google it, they'll give you pictures. And you'll see the veins forming. But you know what? That egg is not inside that mama chicken anymore. You know what that means? That little baby chicken in there and that baby chicken's blood has no connection to mama. No blood from mama. That baby's blood is being formed within itself. And that's exactly what happens with the human being. Once the egg is fertilized in the woman, the blood starts to form. But the mother does not give her blood to the baby, ever. The bloodline comes through the male. So without a male involved, then there's no blood for the fetus. Well, that means that Mary had no blood to give to Jesus. She just couldn't. Physiologically, it was impossible. But also, because she hadn't known a man's sperm hadn't entered into her and maybe made Jesus. No, he was God all the way. The mother's blood does bathe the placenta, but that blood does not enter the baby. The baby's blood, which is entirely contained within itself, does not belong to the mother at all. The baby does not share one drop of blood with the mother. It receives the nutrition and the oxygen from her blood, because the mother's blood bathes the placenta, but the baby does not receive the blood itself. Well, what does this mean? Now, I know we're getting very elementary here, but some people don't get this. They think that Jesus is some kind of creation that really had nothing to do with the human race. I'm telling you, he had everything to do with the human race. Otherwise, it would be impossible for you to be redeemed. It means that if Jesus truly were born of a virgin, then there is only one place his blood could have ever come from, and it wasn't of this earth. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We have to get through these basics before we can get into the real meat and potatoes, which we won't be doing today. But I am going to allude to it at the very end. I'm going to whet your appetite. I'm going to give you a cliffhanger. Hebrews 10 verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Well, from this we know that God prepared a body for Jesus. But here it doesn't say anything about the blood, just the body. We learn about the blood from Luke and other places too. The life of that body came from heaven. Where did Adam's life come from? It says that God breathed in. We covered that last time. It came from heaven too. Gave him divine life. Everything that God was got breathed into Adam. My gosh, what a man he must have been. Well, everything Jesus was got breathed in through that creation that I just told you about. The life is in the blood. Again, I'm asking you to reposition yourself. Just only think about that. The life is in the blood. And Jesus' blood had to come from heaven. You have to put those two together now and never again separate them. Jesus' body was exactly like yours and mine. Oh, it's true. It had to be. But he never knew sin. Now, if you're an advocate that you have sinful flesh, you'll hate the words I'm saying. And you'll see some people that did. As I get further into this. But Jesus never knew sin. Why? How could that be? You know, you live your life and you try to be a good person day in and day out. And yet some days you think you're bad. Why? Because sin's in the blood. No matter what you do as a human being, you cannot clear your conscience of that. No matter how hard you try. And some days you get pretty good at it. And I applaud you for that, and you should continue trying. But Jesus never knew sin. No matter how hard you try, you feel like you know it. It's there in the back of your mind on a good day. It's in the fore of your mind on a bad day. And maybe in your actions. But Jesus, never knew sin. And yet he had a body just like yours. This is what people don't want to connect. Well, how could he? Because God gave him a body. God prepared a body just for him. He had a body, but God put divine life through the blood into that body, and that's what made him live. If Adam's blood had been coursing through Jesus' veins, he would have known sin. That's the only way you can know sin. There's no other option. You can't be born like Jesus with perfect blood and have a fresh start and then walk into sin. Jesus couldn't even walk into sin because he had perfect blood. You can't contaminate it. It can't be corrupted. You'll see this. If it ever could be, we're lost. But he didn't know sin. Now man's blood contains sin, death. Jesus' blood was so pure, so filled with life, that he couldn't even be held by death. Not possible. You can't renounce the life in the blood of Jesus. You just can't. There's nothing you could do to reposition it and make it mean something a little worse. But Jesus never knew sin. And you know what? He never knew sickness either. Never once does the Bible say he was sick. Never once does it say he suffered from migraines, that he had stomach ulcers, that he had a cold, that he had running sores, leprosy, or anything else. Jesus was never sick. Never. He couldn't be sick. He didn't know sin because of blood, and that is first and foremost. You must remember that. Well, it's time for you to stop condemning yourself because of the results of bad blood. Walk away from religious doctrine, from those things that somehow make you attached to that, and allow this great truth to take root. You can turn to John chapter 10. I'll give you a head start. By the way, this is a kind of teaching where you'll want to go back and listen to it several times. And I want to introduce a concept to you. Again, it's going to strain your references. It's going to maybe put faults along the foundation of your position. But in the Bible, once you're born again, we are never told that we're part of the body of Jesus. We are always and only taught that we are members in particular of the body of Christ. Well, what's the significance? Jesus Christ. Can we just throw those terms around like dirty tissue? Or maybe there's a deeper meaning. But the body to which you and I belong as born-again believers is never called the body of Jesus. And so my question to you is, which side of Calvary are you on? Are you on the body of Jesus' side, or are you on the body of Christ's side? And it matters. Trust me. Because if you believe something that the Bible never teaches, what are you doing? Creating your own religion? We must believe God's word. Neither was Adam until after the fall. He was perfect. He had no death in him. After his blood had become polluted. If you had divine life in your blood, you'd never be sick either. Well, just imagine that. Sin pollution allows man to become sick, to be affected by outside forces or infection. Well, if you had a transfusion of Jesus' blood, sin couldn't touch you. Sickness couldn't touch you. Guess what? You're not going to get that transfusion. You got your blood. I told you, you can't make yourself pure and then go have a pure baby and then he starts new. No, that's not how it works. We have what we have, but we also have something additional, the spiritual realm, the body of Christ. It plays into this in a huge way. Well, if you did have Jesus' blood, even a drop of it, I covered last time, you could never become sick. It just has too much life in it. So much curative power that if you ever did contract some form of sickness, it would immediately heal. Imagine what you would have been like your entire life if you had that kind of blood. Your body would heal so fast that you wouldn't even know you were sick. Well, you can have it by faith. You can lay claim to the promises. The Bible teaches us that by believing you can be healed. Yes. And that's wonderful. You get God's power in your blood and you can live a long and healthy life on this earth. Why rush going to heaven? If you're living divine life here, it should be pretty dang good. Well, no one could kill Jesus. In John chapter 10, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. God informed Jesus of these wonderful truths. Imagine that session. Now, you never see the beauty of this if you think Jesus is somebody else, but he's the Son of God. He was a baby. He was born like a little baby, and he grew up into a man. He was a human being with divine blood. The angel confirmed that. Everybody wants to deny what the angel says. It's not true, though. What the angel said was true. And Jesus said, I lay down my life. And that means he gave his life. What had God given him? Life. In the blood. Adam gave us death, but God gave Jesus life in the blood, and that's what Jesus laid down. Or he gave it up. We're to give our life up too. That's the way it's supposed to be. And then take his. Well, he told Pontius Pilate in John 19, verse 11, John 19, verse 11, Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Now, if you think Jesus is somebody else, you'll never get this. But Jesus was a man. The Bible says he was a man. He was the Son of God. And he is the Son of God. He's seated at the right hand of God's throne right now. If you think Jesus is somebody else, you'll never get this. If you believe in your religion more than you believe in these words, you'll never, ever get this. Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And here's what he said on the stake. I don't like talking about the cross because Jesus didn't die on a cross. He died on a stake in the ground. But everybody thinks it's a cross. Thank you, religion. But the Bible says stake. It's the Greek word stakos. And he has hands above his head like this, not out to the side, as were known to be done in some Roman crucifixions, but not Jesus. And when he was on that stake, in John chapter 9, verse 30, he said, it says, "Wherefore Jesus therefore had received the vinegar," or "when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." That made me think of what God did with Noah. "It's over. I got to get rid of these people." And Jesus said, "It's finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. It doesn't say that he died. I know you're going to have a hard time with this. And this is where which side of Calvary are you on comes into play. But we are never told in the scriptures. Now maybe you've been told this in the churches, in the religions. But in the scriptures, you're never told that you're part of the body of Jesus. This doesn't say that he died. It says he gave up the ghost. What, no man could have killed Jesus? And we already know that he laid down his life. The life that God gave him, he laid it down. Well, that means something. He laid it down so that he could take it again. We're supposed to take it now. It's there. It was laid down. It was made available to mankind. This is all part of that process, the redemption process. The things that happen behind the scenes. The stuff on the other side of Calvary, which is where most people are stuck today. God don't want you stuck there. He wants you to know about it, but oh my gosh, what's happening on this side of Calvary is extravagant. It's way beyond words. It's the life in the spiritual realm that we're supposed to live and believe and move and have our being within. There was no way humanity could have ever killed our Lord. He had so much divine life in him that he could not have been killed. He could only willingly have given up his spirit. And that's what he did. That's what it says he did. 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, this is the beginning of the story of redemption. And it's about his perfect blood. And what did Peter say about Jesus' blood? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, or anything else corruptible, from your vain conversation," conversation means manner of life, "received by tradition from your fathers." Peter was nailing the religion stuff. I'm sure he despised it too. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You were not redeemed with corruptible things, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Perfect. Nothing corruptible redeemed you. Your blood is corruptible, but nothing corruptible redeemed you. The life of the flesh is in the blood, Leviticus 17:11. You can't hear it enough. Remember that God had strict rules about drinking blood? He even does today. We're going to get into that in a future teaching, and it's going to blow your mind. That stuff still applies to this day. It was a dietary rule for the Israelites with deep spiritual significance. Why? Human blood is one of the most corruptible substances on the face of this earth. Without refrigeration, it begins to decay immediately. As soon as it's shed, it begins to decay. But we were not redeemed with anything corruptible. We were redeemed with the incorruptible blood of Christ. That's what Peter said, of Christ. C-H-R-I-S-T, Christ. And when we talk about our redemption, we need to use the words of the Bible. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Can you imagine the awful stench there must have been in the tabernacle with all those sacrifices? Thousands of bulls and goats and sheep slaughtered on the altar before God. The blood pumped into a vase and they'd hang it, they'd cut the neck and the heart would pump the blood out. And this was animal after animal after animal. I'd imagine that the people who brought those sacrifices wanted to leave as quickly as possible. I bet it stunk to high heaven. Well, I think it did. Oh, man. Those hot, bloody places must have been just disgusting. Terrible. But the blood of those animals, all was corruptible. Every bit of it was corruptible. The blood of Christ is not corruptible. Impossible for it to ever have any form of corruption, ever. Then or now. You ever wondered where the blood of Christ is now? You know, the shed blood? There are things that are transpiring, have transpired in the spiritual realm that you probably have never given any thought to. But where is that blood? Because if it was perfect, if it was filled with divine life and couldn't be corrupted, couldn't have any death that could do anything to it, couldn't be destroyed even, where is it? It's working for us. We know that. Well, where's it working from? Do you know the Jews had, and they still do, but they don't practice all this stuff anymore, an aversion to blood? They wouldn't eat it. They stayed away from it. And the only way they would eat an animal was to first cut its throat while it was still alive and let the heart pump the blood out. They still practice that in other Eastern cultures too. You can buy meat prepared like that today in the States. Otherwise, the blood would contaminate the meat. Well, that's why we cook our meat. You want to cook the blood out of it. You know, this thing of, oh, I just want rare. That's not good in God's eyes. But we'll see that one day. I'll teach it to you. We want to cook the blood out of your meat. God does not want you eating blood. Period. Still, Hebrews chapter 9. Well, maybe enough of the talk on blood. For now. The entire plan of redemption, though, revolves around the blood. It did in the Old Testament and it does in the New. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, because they'd sprinkle it everywhere, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, and it did, when the high priest would go in and do all that in the Holy of Holies, it worked for a year, 365 days, and then it ran out. And then he'd have to go do it again. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. You see, this whole offering where he laid down his life, it says it happened through the eternal Spirit. We're talking about something that happened in the spiritual realm. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God. Well, we're asked to purge the death out of us. Well, the only way you can do that is through the mind. You can't get rid of your contaminated blood. And then you're asked to serve the living God. So that's why learning this is so important. The entire plan of redemption rests on the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blood is the only tissue in the human body which is allowed to flow and connect to every other tissue. And there's a lot of other tissues, bones and skin and even fluids, other fluids and fat and muscle. Well, blood circulates to every cell from the brain to the farthest reaches of the human body. It gets to every cell, even that one right on the tip of my finger there, it gets there. Takes oxygen, takes waste, takes everything, does its whole thing. It's the blood that unites all the members. Without blood, if I didn't get blood out of here, that would die. You could wrap a rubber band around there tight enough, and then the end of my finger would die. You have to get the blood there. The blood has to get to the members. It keeps it alive. It's what gives it life. You know that. They warn you, you know, don't constrict things. Even if you had to put a tourniquet on somebody, don't do it too tightly. A little blood's got to get through. And the reason is, it's the blood that unites all the members with the head and the individual members as well. Well, blood can consist of three things. You have plasma, you got red cells, and you got white cells. And all these things have a very specific purpose, carrying the fuel, the oxygen, the life, giving blood its color. That's what the red cells do. And the white cells, they're the ones that defend. They do blood clotting, they combat infection. So they got a whole business in and among themselves. But how does this apply to Christ as our supply? As essential then as blood is to the bodies, so essential is blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to the body of Christ. It too is fluid. He had blood. It could not be destroyed. You know the blood that fell on the ground when he was being scourged? Without mercy, without reason, had that divine life in it. That blood that fell to the ground still has that life. Wherever it is in the ground today, it still has that life. And we know that the Bible says that when somebody is killed, that their blood cries out. There's something about blood that can't be undone. It's so powerful. Even the life that Adam had in his blood still carries us today. But it's poisoned. So it harms us as well. We know that this blood of Christ, this fluid blood of Christ, can reach every single member in his body. No matter how far those members are removed, the one from the other. And just as blood supplies the food elements for nourishment and life, and then carries off those waste products, when it all happens in like, 23 seconds or something like that? That's cell metabolism. So too, the Lord Jesus Christ is to every believer the only source of life, the only support and sustenance of life, but also the one who keeps cleansing us day by day so that our eternal life is really eternal. For the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Well, there was a rejection in John chapter 6. And you might not have known about this. In John chapter 6, Jesus delivered a message that turned the masses literally against him. Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What I tell you about the Jews, they had an aversion to blood. They would hang the animal upside down, cut its neck, and let its heart beat the blood out. Man, they want nothing to do with blood. Can you imagine what Jesus' audience thought when he said this? I bet they turned tail and ran. You just can't convince people to do something against their will if it's that strong in their core beliefs. I bet they were filled with horror. Well, it was definitely some fuel on their fire of anger and repulsion. To them, it must have been blasphemy. John chapter 7. I'll show you what happened. This is a fun little thread to follow. John chapter 7, verse 20. The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. That was their response. Who goeth about to kill thee? Their response was that Jesus had a devil. He said, drink my blood. You got a devil. That was it. John chapter 6, verse 66. This is all still in that same situation. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That's amazing. They just turned and walked away. They couldn't handle it. In John chapter 7, verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Did you know that? That's why he stayed in Galilee from that point on, because they sought to kill him. It was just too much to deal with. The Jews wanted to kill him after that. So don't tell me there's no real importance in the blood of Christ. Jesus was saying that there was life in his blood. Life, that's what he was telling these people, but they rejected it. He was the manna that came down from heaven, the living bread. Well, either you'll reject him and face death, or you'll fall at his feet and live. John chapter 6, verse 46 or 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Isn't this something? Where he's pumping his life into and around the entire world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He was life, and life was flowing through him, divine life. In Acts chapter 2, we learn that death could not rule over Jesus, and it's because of his blood. Acts chapter 2, verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. in verse 27. Because thou will not leave my soul in hell. The word hell means the grave. It is not talking about this fireplace. There's no such thing. Because thou will not leave my soul in the grave, neither wilt thou allow thine Holy One to see corruption. After Jesus gave up the ghost, his body did not compose or decompose or putrefy in any way. But Lazarus did. In John chapter 11, we read about John or Lazarus. Lazarus' body did decompose, and it stunk. In John chapter 11, verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone, Martha, the sister of him that was dead." And saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Well, how many days was Jesus in the grave? 3 days and three nights. Religion just wants to give you 3 days because they only want to go from, they want to get him up on Good Friday. And you can't get 3 days and three nights out of that no matter how hard you try, but they won't even admit it. Can't even get the truth, you can't, yeah, you can't even get 48. It's just stupid. The truth is that Jesus was in the grave 3 days and three nights. How long was Jonah in the whale's belly? 3 days and three nights. Prototype. Let's believe the truth. Let's walk away from the religion doctrine that just takes you into death. It doesn't give you life. Only the Word of God gives you life. You have to at least admit that. John chapter 11, verse 39. By this time he stinketh. He's been there like for 4 days. Man, they knew. Well, what a stinky place that must have been anyway. Well, that's what happens to flesh that isn't embalmed. That's why they embalm the flesh. They get the blood out because that's the stuff that decomposes. And then they put formaldehyde or something in to help delay that rotting and stinking. But Jesus' body was in the grave almost as long as Lazarus was, and Jesus didn't stink. He didn't see the dissolution of the grave. Why? Because his flesh was perfect. God prepared that body for him. Well, his body lay in the tomb 3 days and three nights, and Palestine was a hot country. Jesus' body was laid on a slab of stone, in a country infested with flies and vermin and insects. Well, when God raised Jesus from the dead, that body didn't have 1 ounce of corruption in it. So where's your focus? Is your focus on the body of Jesus, as most Christians are? Or is it on the body of Christ? I'm asking you to shift your focus to the body of Christ. The body of Jesus isn't going to do you any good. That's on the other side of Calvary. It's come and gone. But the body of Christ has everything to do with divine life. There's a marvel of divine chemistry exposed to us in Revelation chapter 7. And it has to do with blood. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 13, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto them, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Have you ever washed your clothes in human blood? There is no way that they would come out white. I'm telling you that the blood of the Lamb, the blood of our Christ, our Lord and Savior, has unique properties, properties so unique that it is a marvel of divine chemistry. Absolutely amazing. God's chemical laboratory of redemption has provided a way to wash away all filth and stain. Now, I know this revelation is written to another group of people, but the properties of the blood have not changed. And so, God's chemical laboratory of redemption has provided a way to wash away all filth and stain. And wonder of wonders, it is by washing in the blood of the Lamb. His sinless supernatural blood alone can do that. You are washed in the blood of the Lamb when you're born again. You know, there's only about 7,000 white blood cells, unless you have an infection. And there's millions of red. But as soon as there's an infection, that count escalates. And they go to work. And if you have a cut and you see a swelling, that's where those white blood cells have been sent. And then when you see the pus, that's where the maybe tens of thousands, maybe even millions of white blood cells have given their lives. They're like soldiers. They're your defense soldiers. And they're strewn across the battlefield. And then eventually when that infection clears and your body does its wonderful cleansing process, then across that battlefield, all that pus is removed and all that death, and you're only left with a scar. And it's so amazing how God designed it. Well, What the blood in our bodies does for us in times of danger and attack, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ does for each and every believer in the body of Christ. And in Revelation 12, and this is where we'll close today. In Revelation 12, even in the midst of the power of the blood, and the cleansing properties of its defensive nature, even in the midst of the mighty plan of redemption, I guess if you listen loud enough, you could hear the accusations. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. I'll never forget those words. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Day and night. Day and night. Day and night, all day today, all night last night, all night tonight, day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Those were some amazing believers yet to come. That's a funny sentence. But we're covered by that blood of Christ as well. Let us learn more about the precious blood of Christ and how it literally marked Satan's defeat. Cast down, it says. Satan is the accuser of the brethren in the past, now, and always until he is cast down. He brings charges against us to God, and surely there are charges to be made. But there is one there, even our great high priest, the Lamb of God, and all he needs to do is point to the blood. Point to the blood. that was shed for us. And that's enough. Amen.